Well, we're coming into the home stretch in the sense that you only have to put up with me one more time, and then tomorrow, and then back we go into the cooperative activity. I want to talk today about the cross, and Rory brought up a very good question before, and hopefully in this conference we might be able to get some answers. It's real, it looms for all of us. Every single one of us has had to deal, either personally or within our family, with some terrible, terrible things. And there's no question about it. It's like we wish it would be otherwise, but yet it's there, and it's something that we have to deal with. I was not ordained too long when Cardinal O'Connor came to Staten Island. Maybe I've been ordained 2 or 3 years, and he wanted to have the mass with all of the high school students. And we got about 700 or 800 of them from the Catholic schools and also the public high schools, piled into Holy Child Church. And the Cardinal did something that, at least when he announced it, we were concerned that it was a risk. He said, you know, I always give the homily, I want to hear what you think and ask me some questions. And so after a few moments of silence, the kids started to open up. And the questions were very, very basic. Then about the fifth or the sixth kid asked the question that hushed the room into silence. Cardinal O'Connor, did you ever doubt your faith? Did you ever doubt if it's all true? There was grumbling among the clerks. Get the name of that kid. My pastor was a former principal. I could see the flame shooting out of his ear. But I got wise kid, you know. But kind of paused for a moment and he said, well, I'm glad you asked that question, and I'm going to tell you the answer is yes. This is the Archbishop of New York, the Cardinal, telling teenage kids from the ages of 14 to 18 that he doubted his faith and he wondered if it was all true. Wow. Then he proceeded to tell them about his years in Vietnam. You know, John O'Connor was an amazing man. He didn't come the usual route. He was a rear admiral. Before he was a rear admiral, he was a Marine Corps chaplain in the trenches of Vietnam. And many of us who certainly got to know him, I was ordained by him, we would listen to him privately, recognize that that experience in Vietnam affected his whole way of dealing with suffering, big time. So anyway, he told this tale of being with the guys, going into battle, breakfasting with them in the morning, giving them a blessing, and then crying over their broken bodies at night. And he said it was very, very dark. He was mad at the President of the United States. He was mad at the Marine Corps. He was mad at the Viet Cong. He was mad at the Soviet Union. He was mad at everybody. And I can still hear his voice rise and say, if there is a great God in heaven, how can he allow this useless slaughter to be taking place where men on both sides are being cut to pieces? It was very dark. And he admitted to those kids that he celebrated Mass when it was cold. He just went through the rubrics, said the prayers, was in this deep spiritual darkness. He was having a problem reconciling his belief in Jesus Christ with what was going on, and if Jesus is merciful, if Jesus is kind, how can something like this happen? Well, I'll tell you something. All of our jaws dropped. Even the guy who wanted to get the name of the kid and give him a detention was kind of like, how is he going to get out of this? So he said this went on for a period of months. Nobody knew it, but he's being burnt apart on the inside. But one day, he's celebrating Mass. I forget whether it was in the field or in a mess hall, I don't know, but he carried a hand crucifix, and he used to put it above the corporal. Something happened. I guess we can call it a religious experience, an inspiration, whatever. But I hear him, I can hear him still now saying this. I'm holding the paten, offering the bread that will become the body of Christ and the wine that will become the blood of Christ. So deep down inside, it was like, I can't describe it. John O'Connor, look at me. Look at me hanging on this cross. Look at me. I did all of this so that they would live. I did all of this so that they would live. He said it was very real. And gradually, over the course of the next several weeks, the darkness began to dissipate. And that message resonated with him. And he had a new appreciation for the passion and resurrection of Jesus, but also the identity that Jesus has with us in our suffering. When the world goes wrong, he is there to catch us. It was the most powerful homily I had ever heard in my life. And kids who were there, some of whom I have married in my years as a pastor, always go back to that day about the honesty of that man and his struggle. The Archbishop of New York telling kids he doubted the faith and wondered whether it was all true. And then he has this experience. Look at me, John O'Connor. I did all of this so that they would live. That answered a lot of questions for me, because if any of you had any contact with him at all, he was a very compassionate man. They sometimes called him an ambulance chaser. No, he was a parish priest who understood human suffering. I saw that so many times in my years on Staten Island at 27, when things would happen. Guess who was the first guy at the door? I remember a fireman who had died. This is before 9/11. It was a terrible, terrible fire, and John O'Connor showed up at the funeral home to go in and console the family. And the funeral director approached me and said, Your Eminence, you're a busy man. We have a little 2-year-old Down syndrome child in this chapel died. The parents are grieving terribly. Could you give them a few minutes? And of course the secretary, looking at the watch, John O'Connor walks into the chapel. And the mother and father look at him and they say, Your Eminence, I think you're in the wrong place. And he said, No, I'm in the right place. I came to be with you. And the two of them fell into his arms. They wept. The doors closed. He wasn't to the firemen yet. They were waiting for him to do the wake service. Jack Casey was the funeral director, retired friend of mine. Buried my mother some years later. Jack told me he doesn't know what he said, but the whole atmosphere of that sadness was turned around 180 degrees. There was a kid in my parish, father was a Vietnam vet, was still in the trenches. Son put a gun to his head, pulled the trigger. He lingered for about a week. The phone rings. Hello, John. It's Cardinal O'Connor. Can I help? Would the family accept a visit? I said, I'm sure they would. They weren't churchgoers. That didn't matter. Broken people. John O'Connor shows up at the hospital, and we had a very colorful principal at that time, Sister Mary Joseph DeSaro. She had been there, St. Teresa, for 28 years. She was a combination of Francis of Assisi, Boss Tweed, and John Gotti, all wrapped up in one. You did not mess with this nun. She knew everything about everybody. And she met him at the elevator, and in 5 minutes spun off as only sisters could. The whole history of his family, the problem with the father was still back in the battlefield. There were not good relationships with the kid and all this other stuff. The kid was overweight, he was bullied, all the rest. But anyway, the boy dies, and O'Connor offers to come to the manse. And the family is touched by that. And he calls me, he says, well, now, John, I want you to preach. I said, you're a minister. No, I said, I think you should preach. No, you know the family. I will say the mass, you will preach. That is the procedure we will follow. Now, we had so many coming, we couldn't fit them into St. Teresa's church. So we went to St. Peter's down by the ferry, and this youngster was a student at St. Peter's Boys High School. And John O'Connor used to give three homilies at mass, which sometimes I do, which you've noticed. One at the beginning, there was the big homily, and then there was the dessert that came right before the blessing. And he was known for that. I had my homily all set. And John O'Connor begins. You're probably wondering why I'm here. I'm here because he's created in the image and likeness of God. I'm here because he's redeemed by Jesus Christ. I'm here because Jesus took his pain to the cross and set it free. I am here because Jesus holds him in his arms with his broken, blah, 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 blah. And the late Monsignor Jim Dorney looks over at me and says, you're looking white, John. You just stole your homily. I said, yes, he did. And Jim said, that's great. I'll pray to the Holy Spirit. I said, thanks a lot. Holy smokes. Every point I was going to make, John O'Connor wiped out in the introduction. So I got up and I gave the homily. And after it was over, and the mass was over, I'm standing in the sacristy. He said, John, come over here. He said, I destroyed you, didn't I? I said, you certainly did. I'm saying that out of obedience. He said, well, I want to let you know. He said, you recovered very, very well. And I said, the next time, remember, you preach. And he started to laugh. That man, till the day that he was not able to function, visited that family 2 or 3 times a year. There are loads of stories like that. And when he passed away, you might remember the dramatic funeral mass. I can remember one boy without a leg. It was right before the procession began. And he stumbled up into the ambulatory. And Monsignor Della Vela knew him. And he put him in the front pew opposite Bill and Hillary Clinton. And Tony told me the story, Monsignor told me the story. He said, this lad hobbled up one Sunday, was not a Catholic. He said, will you be my friend? John O'Connor said, yeah, I'll be your friend. Let's talk. That kid never forgot that. And he showed up in St. Patrick's Cathedral, and the ushers were giving him a hard time, and Monsignor Delaval said, no. He goes to P1, opposite the Clintons. O'Connor would be thrilled that he's here, that the cathedral was filled with people like that. Now, when the mass ended and they prepared to carry him to the crypt, the hymn was lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaimed, that all the earth adore his sacred name. And the priest I was with saw tears in my eyes. They said, what's the matter? I said, we'll go to Near East for late lunch and I will tell you the story. That was his favorite hymn. And we kept seeing that over and over and over and over and over again and still again. John O'Connor made the cross come alive in a positive way that I had never heard any priest, including Archbishop Sheen, do. And that was because he was down in the trenches and he lost something and he found it through the cross. I often thought to myself that John O'Connor had been alive on September of 2001, nobody would have heard of Rudy Giuliani. He would have been down there drinking out the bodies, and I got news for you. Christmas Eve, midnight mass, 2001 would have been outdoors at ground zero where the cross plunged into the earth. Oh my goodness gracious. This experience touched me very, very deeply, and I understood after I heard him tell this why he kept saying to us after we were ordained, we need to learn to embrace the cross. We may not understand why. We may find it to be very, very difficult. But the flip side of the cross is life, is resurrection, and the only way to that life and resurrection is through the cross. Oh my goodness gracious, when I say to you the possibility one day of him being canonized, I really and truly believe that, and that's one of the reasons why. And he just didn't talk about it, he lived it. He was all over the place. I don't know how he did it. And different priests who have served with him tell me these stories of incredible things where he just stopped and would be dealing with people who are just broken. The rest of us would walk past. That's because of that incident in Vietnam. And he kept hearing those words of Jesus. John O'Connor, look at me. I did all of this so that they could live, that they would live. I want us to think about that, because that consoled me when my nieces were killed. That wasn't easy stuff at all. But that anchored me. And if you've had a tragedy in your family, it will anchor you as well. I want to talk about someone else who tells us something about the cross. And this is an extraordinary fellow who was not a Catholic. I mentioned to you before about Joseph Tacitus, classic Bonhoeffer, about the great Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may not know the name. This is a guy who was extraordinary. He came to the United States and was at the Union Theological Seminary, kind of as a guest fellow, but was terribly troubled about what was happening at home in Germany, because this was in the 30s, and he saw what was unfolding and was concerned with what he designated and described as religionless Christianity, that people were buying in to what became the Third Reich. And he went to the dean and said, I got to resign. I got to go home. He said, well, what are you doing that for? It's crazy. You know, you go home, you're going to get yourself in trouble. He said, no. He said, that's where I have to be. He said, I'm a German. There are terrible things that are happening, but I'm a Christian. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. How is something like this happening? Well, he went back and he got involved in the resistance. There was a thing called the Reich Church. It was founded by Hitler. And some of the clergy there signed on. Bonhoeffer would have no part of that. He formed an ecumenical church called the Confessing Church. And this Confessing Church drew Christians and people who were not Christian, other faith traditions, together into a believing community. It was an ecumenical interfaith community. There were Catholics that were members of this. And the whole thing that he was trying to do was to have an alternate message to what was being peddled at that particular time. He founded this this confessing church based on a model he got from a Benedictine abbot who was a friend of his, of one of the abbeys over there. There was morning prayer, there was evening prayer, there was scripture reading, and all the other stuff. And the whole purpose of this was to give strength to the people during this time of desolation with the hope that when it's all said and done, that the confessing church could help in the restoration of the German nation. Now, as time went on, he became an indirect participant in the plot to kill Adolf Hitler. That was morally a very difficult thing for him to do, but if you've studied any kind of moral theology or you studied Thomas Aquinas, there is what we call regicide. And Thomas Aquinas tells us that regicide or tyrannicide, if all other methods have failed in terms of removing someone who is perpetrating great evil, and that the presence of that evil will continue and result in the deaths or persecution of God knows how many people, there may be a moral imperative to take an action that would remove him. In other words, it's almost like double effect. The reason you're doing this is to save the nation, okay? So he bought into this, and he paid for it with his life. But when you read that book, you're going to hear some incredible things that he has to say about the cross. He believed in the redemptive power of the cross. And here's what he says But if God determines where he is to be found, then it will be in a place which is not immediately pleasing to my nature and which is not at all congenial to me. This place is the cross of Christ, and whoever would find him must go to the foot of the cross, as the Sermon on the Mount commands. We often heard Archbishop Sheen saying that today people want Christ without the cross. We read that in Bonhoeffer, and he was going after the religious leaders of the time within the Protestant purview who had signed onto this right church, saying, "You've got it wrong." He liked the great Clemens von Galen, the Lion of Munster, Beatus. He also liked Cardinal Fallhaber. I forget where Fallhaber was. These were titans of German Catholicism that spoke the truth to the people, and they just goaded the SS. "Come on and take me out. Go ahead." And for some reason, Hitler did not touch them. Now, Bonhoeffer speaks about death as mild. Death is sweet and gentle. If only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. And here is something that is incredible, and it fits very well into our Catholic teaching. Death is not wild and terrible if only we can be still and hold fast to God's word. Death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is just what is marvelous, that we can transform death. As he was being led to the scaffold, he says, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." That's April 9th, 1945. The doctor who witnessed all of this writes, "Through the half-open door in one room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the stairs to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I had worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." He's a Lutheran version of Thomas More. But like Cardinal O'Connor, he came to understand that redemption comes to us through the cross, that we have to hold on to that cross through thick and thin. And even in the worst of circumstances, Jesus lifts us up, pulls us to himself, draws us through the darkness to the light. John O'Connor discovered that on a battlefield. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw it in the tragedy that wrecked his nation and tried to pull people back to the centrality of the cross. Remember I told you yesterday that Monsignor Essig made the point that it's no longer a question of Christians standing beneath the cross or in the shadow of the cross. The times require us to be on the cross and to surrender everything into his hands. What did Claudel say? I'll repeat it again. "Make me patient in turn with the wood you wish me to bear, for we must carry the cross before the cross carries us." I'd like to share with you the 14th station that Claudel penned. And again, we heard about that conversion experience. He discovered that love of Christ, and that love of Christ ultimately leads us to the cross. "The tomb where Christ is put, having suffered and died, the whole hastily unsealed so that he might spend his night there, before the crucified revived and ascended to the Father. This is not merely a new tomb. It is my flesh. It is man, your creature, more profound than the earth. Now that his heart is open and his hands are pierced, there is no cross among us on which his body will not fit. There is no sin in us to which his wound will not correspond. So come to us from the altar where you are hidden, Redeemer of the world. I don't know about you, but I've struggled. And that story of John O'Connor puts me on the right track. Reading Bonhoeffer puts me on the right track. And I hope in this short retreat that you and I, wherever we are on the road to where the Lord is leading us, that we're on the right track and to recognize that he never, ever, ever lets us go. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Lady of Lords,
pray for us.
Comments, observations. This is a shorter conference, and I suspect tonight will be a little short too. But I hope it gave you some food for thought. Any thoughts, any struggles you'd like to share? Yes?
Years ago, I guess it was 3 years ago, there was the great pilgrimage to the island of Malta. I had signed up for it and read every book on Malta and was real excited about it. But 3 days before, I was rushed to the hospital. My intestines were burst. I developed sepsis. I was terribly, terribly ill. And, you know, last rites and all this stuff, they didn't think that I would come out of it. A night in my blind name, but it was my doctor, and he saved my life. But not so many of you know John Schweska, one of our wonderful knights. He came to visit me in the hospital. And he has a beautiful cross which is contained 24 first-class relics. It's sort of the top slides over, and all of these relics are inside of it. And he blessed me with this cross. And he told me something which totally changed the 40-some-odd days I was in hospital and rehab. And he said, Janet, unite your sufferings to the passion of Christ. And I did. And I have to tell you, I mean, I was never afraid of dying. I mean, I just was there. But when I did that, I could feel the cross lifted from my shoulders, that God was with me the whole time. And I began to pray, you know, the Divine Mercy Chaplet every night. And more and more I did. Jesus, I trust in you. And it was a very, very moving experience, and obviously the fact that I'm here today, it was wonderful. But you know, there are so many times that we don't want to accept the cross, and there John told me this, and I trusted him, and I did, and anyway, so that's my story. I'll stick to it.
Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Talking about Kyle O'Connor, he did bring back some memories. I was in Vietnam. I was working with the Marines. And I remember Father Antos, he was our chaplain, a wonderful person. Although I was not in direct combat, we were in support on a ship where the Marines would come on board, and they would go out, and they would often come back in body bags. It was awful. And although you might want to forget about this stuff, but you can't. I mean, that was 50 years ago, and I can't forget. And you brought this back with Admiral O'Connor. I'm sure he was a wonderful person, a wonderful naval officer, and I just have chills thinking about it.
You know, there one of those people, Noriega, remember him?
Yeah.
He wanted to see Cardinal O'Connor, and he didn't know his background. And Noriega started complaining about the military, especially our military, and O'Connor said to the translator, please tell him I'm a retired Rear Admiral of the United States Navy, the United States Marine Corps. And he said it was like watching the Hindenburg blow up, Noriega really what he was dealing with. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the martyrdom of Vincent Capitano. Okay, he's buried in St. Peter's Cemetery, Staten Island. He's on the way to beatification. I'm told that this is going to happen. Cardinal said this is real stuff. There's a really major miracle. I can't tell you what it is, but in any event, guys who served with him say he did more for the Catholic Church than any individual they ever met. If they were Catholic and they were lapsed, they became fervent. If they weren't Catholic, after meeting him, they wanted to sign up. He disobeyed his company commander and went into battle every time with the boys, armed with the Blessed Sacrament, the oils, and the purple stole. He didn't even carry a gun. He was told, you can't go there. He said, oh yes, I can.